of what I taught at Bud Creek Camp. God made man a living soul for fellowship. And the same two scriptures I covered last Sunday, I won't elaborate on at length. Genesis 1, 26, and then chapter 2, verse 7. And God said, let us, and I believe here it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make man, Adam, in our, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our image, after our, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Now, according as I indicated last Sunday, J.C. James says, and I don't want to misquote him, so if I'm not saying this right, I hope J.C. will forgive me if I've done this wrong, because I've done it in ignorance, not maliciously. J.C. indicates, this says, let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image, inferring that one day God himself would take on the image of a man, live as a man, and redeem man to himself. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul in the image of God to have spiritual fellowship with God. Well, we all know what Adam and Eve did, and we know that fellowship was broken. And when Christ came into the world, Christ came into the world to reconcile man back to a fellowship status with God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verse 19 first. And then to get the context and what he's talking about, we're going to back up to 1 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. We're going to take a look at 19, then the two verses above it. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. To wit, he said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to explain something to you that I just talked about. He said that God was in Christ. So when you think about Jesus Christ, you think about the man Christ Jesus, and you relate to the man Christ Jesus because you also are a human being. And in relating to the man, you are actually relating to God because the fullness of God was in that man. And the only way we can relate properly is through something we at least pretend to understand. And we can understand God in the terms of what he was and how he manifested and revealed himself in the body and person of the man we call Christ Jesus. Now this says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Now, what was God's purpose in Christ? Well, I know that God has many purposes in the things that he does, but I'm going to concentrate on one of them involving fellowship. God wanted to restore man to the fellowship that was broken by Adam's sin, which we inherited in our Adamic nature. We are born with an absolutely, totally broken fellowship with God, and God came in Christ to restore us, to reconcile us to that fellowship. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, the world, I left an L out of that, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, the important thing here is, when fellowship was broken, it was broken by a trespass against God. It was broken by sin. We are born completely out of fellowship with God because we inherit the trespass, our sin nature of Adam. So God came in Christ so that by God's work in Christ, that the work of the man Christ Jesus and God who dwelt in the man in all fullness could completely reconcile, restore man to himself by not imputing trespasses, plural, any of man's sin trespasses unto them. And then he gave us something after we have received Christ and been reconciled to fellowship with God. Then each one of us as members of a church, this was written to a church at Corinth, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So when it says to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world, I left an L out of that, the world unto himself. Now after we have received Christ, we understand that our sins have been washed away, that our soul, remember, man became a living soul, that our soul is restored to us, we once again become a living soul, perfect soul, cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, God reconciling us to himself, and then having received Christ and having been made anew in Christ, placed back in total spiritual fellowship with God, he says, now I'm committing something unto you. The word of reconciliation. We are supposed to tell people, this is the word, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We are supposed to preach and to tell people, God will not hold you accountable for what you are, the Adamic nature you received. And God will once again give you a new birth and restore you to full fellowship. And that is the word of reconciliation. We need to tell other people we've been reconciled to God. We've been restored to fellowship with God. It's called born again. It's called regenerated. It's called quickened. But God tells us that's the word you're supposed to pass on to other people. And so your personal testimony of the fact that you've been saved, regenerated, born again, quickened, made alive toward God, restored the fellowship, and that God has forgiven you of your sins is a word that God means to you for you to give to people to tell them you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be restored to fellowship. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now remember, back in Genesis 1 and 26, God made man. In Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That living soul was in perfect spiritual union with God's Spirit, and there was perfect spiritual communication between them. I doubt if they had to speak a word. I doubt if they really carried on much of a conversation verbally as we do. I would imagine that many of the things that God thought Adam instantly knew and what Adam was thinking God knew because they were in perfect spiritual union. Now, when we're born, we are in absolute total disconnection from the Spirit of God. So when we receive Christ, when we trust Jesus, there has to be a new birth, a new creature, and a restoration to a born-again living soul cleansed of God. Unfortunately, our flesh and the old nature in it, with all its malice, envy, jealousy, hatred, all the undesirable qualities, unfortunately, our flesh remains very much alive and connected to the world, is an abomination to God. But inside, we're given a brand new living soul by God. And once again, our soul can communicate with God, but we've got a tremendous interference between ourselves and God in the flesh that surrounds us. And our obligation and our duty to God is to grow spiritually. We're a new infantile babe in Christ when we first receive it. As we grow spiritually, we gain more control over the flesh. And it is not to reign in our lives. It is not to dominate our lives. But if we don't attend church, and if we don't study God's word, and if we don't attempt to grow spiritually, then that little infantile baby is dominated, reigned over, controlled by the flesh, and never amounts to a hill of beans in God's work. This new infantile babe in Christ is a restoration of a living soul to Jesus. And that new creature is meant to grow. When you were born again, when you were saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What happens is you are restored once again to God as a living soul with a new outlook on life and a new perspective. But unfortunately, the flesh is always there resisting and fighting. And as a person studies God's word and grows, and that's one of the main purposes of the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's one of the main functions of a church. Now, if you get out of church and drop out for several Sundays, it's hard to tell whether I'm looking at Rosie or Daryl, isn't it? You backslide. And what I'm talking about backsliding is your spiritual growth slides backwards. And you're not as strong as you were. You can lose strength. There is no such thing as reaching an ultimate level and say, now I am a mature Christian. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. And they really never were Christians. They never really were saved at all. But what happens is, after you have reached and you've grown and you're in peace with God, you've got your flesh under control, things seem to be going fairly well, you're daily confessing your sins, you have some periods where you really feel great about things, and then you drop out. Well, what happens? You get to feeling guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty. Right, Rosie? And so then you come back to church and you get fired up again and you have a renewal of God's Spirit within you. Now, you don't ever lose the Spirit of God. He always indwells you, never leaves you, never forsakes you. But if you don't feed your spirit, this new creation of God, with God's Word, it grows weak. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Now, this is what I really like, because this is the recreation of man. God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you that when you receive Christ, what happens is God reconciles you back to himself by Jesus Christ. How? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You get born again. Now, Adam had never existed. He didn't even know what life was. And all of a sudden, one day, God breathed his spirit into his nostrils, and all of a sudden, Adam became alive. At that time, he didn't have any sin in his flesh. And when he came alive, I wasn't there. But it must have been marvelous to never have existed. And all of a sudden, wham, he's alive. Now, the new birth that we experience when we place our faith in Christ is like that. All of a sudden, there's something different. There's something new. There's a new creation of God. And once again, he breathes his spirit into us, and our soul is regenerated and made alive and cleansed and made perfect. But this time, God seals the soul where it can never sin, and his seed remains in the soul, and the soul remains sinless before God forever. The only sin we have after we receive Christ are the sins of the flesh. And as we daily confess them, God forgives us our sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, once again, in verse 18, he says, and hath given to us the ministry. What is the ministry? The ministry is the word of reconciliation. When you say, I sure want my brother to be saved, I sure want so-and-so to be saved, I have a burden for souls, what you're literally saying is, I want them to be reconciled to God the way I was reconciled, by trusting in the power of God in Christ to forgive them for all their sins. When a human being comes to God, comes to Christ, when a human being comes to Jesus Christ, trusting him to forgive them of all their sins, that's what salvation is. That's what the new birth is. It's returning to God, trusting Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins. Unfortunately, many people sit and they listen to God's word, and they get convicted that they're sinful. And they sit here, and only the Lord knows what goes in their minds. And they think, well, I am bad. I am sinful. And it's time that I changed my life. It's time that I cleaned up my life. It's time that I got closer to God. And I know that I need to get closer to God. And when the invitation is given, they'll walk down this aisle. And they'll walk down this aisle determined they're going to clean out their life, determined that they're finally going to do what God wants. And they'll come down here determined that they're going to serve God, work for God, and live for God. And they're going to end up in hell. You say, that doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. It is fair, and it is right. Because you've got to come to Jesus Christ, trusting Him to save you from what you are, to forgive you for all your sins, and to deliver you from eternal damnation in hell. Salvation never has been, never will be, and cannot be. Let's make a deal. And yes, I believe Jesus is God's Son. Yes, I believe He died on the cross for my sins. And so I'm going to come down there and start to serve Him and work for Him, and God will accept me. It won't work. You can only be saved if you're lost. And when you're lost, you're helpless. And it means you simply trust Jesus to save you from what you are. I think I've told you this several times, and I'll just mention it in passing. I went to a church that had been filled with trouble for years. It was one of the most notoriously disrupted churches in our world. I went there and I preached. I gave my lectures, Blow Up the World. At the end of each lecture, I gave a very simple message, what I call a sermonette rather than a gospel message, on salvation in Christ. During the course of that week, a lady that had been a member of the church for more than 50 years was saved, genuinely. A Sunday school teacher who was in her 30s was saved. A woman who had been a member of the church for years and was in her 40s was saved. And a man who was 52 and a member of the church was saved. They were all churchmen. They had never trusted Jesus to save them from what they were. And after the week was over, it was amazing to listen to their testimony. And their testimonies were all basically the same. The Sunday school teacher had diligently been trying to please God by teaching Sunday school class. She had hoped desperately that if she tried hard and tried to teach God's word and teach people the truth about God, that God would accept her. The elderly woman, who had been a member of the church for over 50 years, walked down the aisle under conviction. And the preacher took her hand and said, "Sister, do you want to be baptized?" And she said, "I didn't know what else to do." And she said, "I was under conviction." And she said, "When he said, 'Do you want to be baptized?' I just said, 'Yes.'" But she said, "I never trusted Jesus Christ." They were all that way. And they had been regular attenders, pillars and leaders in the church. And they had been trying to serve God. And yet they had never really trusted Jesus to forgive them and to save them totally and completely by His actions, by His sacrifice, by His blood, and by His life. The reason I know I'm saved is because I understand what I'm telling you. And I'm now 62 years old, have been saved for 50 years, and I am just as dependent upon the saving grace and mercy and blood and life of Christ as I was the night I was saved. I have no hope of salvation because I'm a preacher. I have no hope of salvation because I'm standing up here and teaching you this. I have no hope of salvation based on anything I have ever done, am doing, or ever could do. I trust Jesus to save me and keep me from what I am. I understand salvation. I'm afraid a lot of people don't. And I'm afraid they're trusting in something besides Jesus, or trying to merge Jesus in with something else, and it's all Jesus and nothing else. It has to be that way. Otherwise, salvation would be by works. I'm standing up here teaching you this because I've been saved by grace through faith. And I owe him everything, and he owes me nothing. But the reason I do this is because my soul has been cleansed. I know what I'm telling is the truth. And there's an excitement and joy that goes in me and through me when I know that I'm doing God's work. And I love to work for God. I love to work for God because I'm set free to do it. And I choose to do this because he loved me and gave himself for me. But the only reason I choose to do it is because he first loved me. And if people come to church and they come for any other reason other than thanksgiving and wanting to praise and thank God for what he's done for them by grace, you're just wasting your time. The purpose for a child of God coming to church is to grow in grace. You've already received grace. Now grow in it. Well, how do you grow in grace? When you got saved, you didn't know what grace was. You may think you did. And you realized that you were getting saved and it was totally by the mercy of God. But after you studied God's scriptures and you sat on a church pew and you began to understand how helpless you really were, then you begin to grow in grace because you begin to understand it more, and you get so grateful to God for what he's done, you want to come to church and you want to serve him and you want to praise him. We spend a lot of time in our churches getting all over the preacher because he's not doing this and he's not doing this and he needs to be going out there and doing this and getting in, and getting these people in church and getting that and doing that. Listen, the best thing anyone can do for a newborn child of God is to get them to understand the grace that saved them so they can grow in it. Because if you ever get a taste of what grace really is and how really bad off you were and are without Christ, then you'll want to come and serve and worship him. And it'll be voluntary and it'll be free. You won't have to have all these incentives to get people in church and keep them there. John 14:8-10. We're talking about fellowship, a restoration to fellowship. John 14:8-10, and I'll close with this. What time is it? Huh? Okay, I'll do this very quickly because I've got to go back and talk to a youth group back there. John 14:8-10. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us at the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And of course you've seen this many times. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You must not disassociate Jesus from the Godhead. You must not disassociate the Father from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit from Jesus, and Jesus from both. They are one. And when you praise Jesus, you praise the Father and the Holy Spirit. When you praise the Holy Spirit, you praise the Father and the Son. When you praise the Father, you praise the Son and Holy Spirit. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is different. God is a spirit. Says so. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't pretend to understand the Godhead. But I do know that they are exactly alike. They think the same thing, do the same thing, function the same thing. Everything about them is perfect, and everything about them is wonderful, and everything about them is loving, and everything about them is full of grace. So I don't go through all these gyrations that some people do to try and separate the three. I just praise all three because the Father and the Spirit were in Christ reconciling the world back unto himself, God, and I praise and thank God for all three. But I worship through Christ. Why do I worship through Christ? I worship through Christ because God came as a man so I could relate to him as a man. And that's the way God chose for me to worship him. But when I worship Jesus Christ, I'm worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll take up there next Sunday and the light just went out. I guess the light